again to Luke 19. And let's read again verse 10. It declares here in very plain, clear language the purpose, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, the God-man, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save His people from their sin. And by nature, we're lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on Him our iniquity. We were lost. And He was the good shepherd, the great shepherd that went seeking His sheep. And He's on the trail of His sheep, and He'll run His sheep down and find that lost sheep and put that lost sheep on His shoulder and carry him home to glory. Now, there are many reasons to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many reasons. But we can sum them all up, I believe, in three basic reasons why we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three reasons. First one is this, the glory of God. The glory of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I pray that I can preach the gospel not to be seen of men or not to be heard, but I pray that I can earnestly, sincerely preach the gospel for the glory of God, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the first and foremost reason to preach the gospel. But secondly, not only to preach to glory and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, secondly, the reason we preach the gospel is for the salvation of sinners. For the salvation of sinners. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to call out His people. God has ordained the means of preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and Him crucified, to call out His people. So that's why we preach the gospel, for the glory of God, to the salvation, the edification, and the good of His people. God has ordained us to preach and teach the gospel. We are pastors, teachers of the gospel. And thirdly, the reason we preach the gospel is the fulfillment of the Lord's command. The fulfillment of the Lord's command and the Lord's commission to His church. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. And whosoever believes that gospel shall be saved. So, why do we preach the gospel? Well, because of the glory of God. For the glory of God. For the salvation of God's people. For their good. And for the fulfillment and commission. Fulfillment of the Lord's command and the commission that He's given to us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in doing so, there's three basic truths that we preach. Which essentially is one truth. It's Christ, but we can say there's three basic truths that we preach. And there's an old preacher years ago. I've told this before. But his name was Roland Hill. Roland Hill. Lived back in the 1800s, some point, the early 1800s, I believe. He said this, every sermon we preach ought to contain the three R's. Every sermon we preach ought to contain the three R's. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit of God. Every sermon we preach ought to contain those three things. And I think about every time we preach the gospel, we usually hit those in some degree more, some degree less, depending on where we're preaching in the Word of God. But three basic truths we preach. Ruin by the fall, and Adam all died. It's pretty hard and impossible to treat the problem if you don't know what the problem is. If you know what the problem is, you can find a remedy for the problem. Ruined by the fall. If you understand the total depravity and deadness of the sinner, you'll have to come to the right conclusion that salvation is all of grace and grace alone. Grace alone. Ruined by the fall. Ruined by the fall. I know this. If you start out wrong, David, you know this by building. Some of you men who build. If you lay the foundation wrong and try to build on a foundation that's not square level, you're going to wind up wrong. Time you get to the top floor, you're going to have a mess. Well, it's the same way in theology. If you start out wrong, you're going to end up wrong. If you don't understand ruin, you won't understand redemption in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying? Ruin by the fall. The second thing is redemption by the blood of Christ. We need deliverance from our sin. And we know that by the deeds of the law, none are justified. We know that we can't redeem ourselves. We know that we can't put away our own sin. Well, how is sin put away? As my pastor used to say, it's difficult. Sin is difficult to put away. The blood that flowed on Jewish altars for thousands of years could not atone for one sin. It pictured substitution, satisfaction in Christ Jesus. It pictured the Lamb of God. Redemption only by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin. This is what we call redemption by the blood of Christ alone. Redemption in Christ Jesus and righteousness in Him alone. And then the third thing is regeneration. Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Regeneration. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That work of redemption and justification at the cross is that work of grace done for us. But there has to be also that experience of grace in the heart. There must be that regenerating work in us. Our Lord told a Pharisee, old Nicodemus, except a man is born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot see, cannot understand the kingdom of God, spiritual thing. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness to me. The preaching of the cross to an unregenerated wise man is foolishness. He thinks he knows everything. There is that need of regeneration, quickening, calling of God the Holy Spirit. God who hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it. He will perfect it. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That work of grace in you is necessary. Absolutely necessary. Now, in this conversion story in Luke 19, we see this effectual conquering call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this regenerating work of God in calling Zacchaeus from his deadness and darkness and sin and depravity, and making him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ came on a mission of mercy to save His people. He has and He will save us from all our sin. The Lord on purpose, as it says there in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and on the way out of town, He met this man whom He had chosen from all eternity in that covenant of grace, and his name was Zacchaeus. The Lord on purpose passed through to meet one of His elect and to call him to Himself. And you know the Lord doesn't change. The Lord, He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The exact same way that the Lord called Zacchaeus is the exact same way He calls us. By His purpose and by His grace. He crossed His path. Wasn't an accident, was it? Happened on purpose. God's purpose. Now, here's several things about this call of grace. This call of grace. Call of grace. First thing, number one is this, it was a gracious call. It was a gracious call of a sinner. It was a gracious call and a sovereign call of a sinner. Zacchaeus was a bad man. It says there that he was the chief among the publicans, and he was very rich. Zacchaeus was a bad man, a sinful man, living in a notoriously wicked city, Jericho, and he was in a bad business. He was an oppressor. A collector of taxes. And he did it, collected those, exacted that, those taxes from his own people for the benefit, not of his own people, but for the benefit of Rome. Oppressed his own people. They were despised and hated. But you know what, my friend? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to save bad men. He came to save sinners. As Zacchaeus surely fit that mold, didn't he? He was a bad man in a bad business. Yet the Lord sought him out. The Lord sought him out. The Lord passed by all other good folks, all the other Pharisees that looked down their nose at old Zacchaeus, that old notorious publican. He passed by all those good folk and set his heart and love and affection on one wretched, guilty, ungodly sinner named Zacchaeus. There are none too sinful, none too base, none too vile. There is no case too desperate for the Lord, is there? I've never read of one. There's none too vile, none too wicked. There's none who have sinned too much. The Lord cannot. Who then can be saved? With men it's impossible. But with God, in Christ Jesus, all things are possible. Even my salvation. I've never despaired of anybody's salvation since God saved me. There's no case too difficult. Are you a sinner? I'd be encouraged. If you're a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. He says over here in Matthew 11, turn over here, Matthew chapter 11. Oh, those Pharisees, they complained. Oh, they complained. They murmured and complained. This man's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Look what the Lord says here in Matthew 11, 19. Verse 18 says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, well, he had the devil. Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified over children. I want you to turn to another scripture. Turn over here to Luke 15. Luke 15, look what it says right here. Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Now you just think about that. This man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. He fellowships with them. That ought to encourage every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. It's the gracious call of a sinner. Secondly, it's a personal call. Look back to the text again. It was a personal call. It was a personal call. Look at verse 5. When Zacchaeus sought to see the Lord and could not because of the crowd, he couldn't look over the heads of those people. He was a scrawny little man. He ran before and climbed up into this sycamore tree to see him. He knew the Lord was passing by that way. And when the Lord came to that very tree, now how did that tree get there? The Lord planted that tree. The Lord created that tree and put that tree right there and caused it to grow and caused the limbs to be low to where Zacchaeus could get to the low limbs and climb up that tree like a little kid. The Lord put that tree there on purpose to pass by that day. And he predestinated this all to come to pass. And when Jesus came to the place, the hour, the time of love, the time of salvation, he looked up and he saw him, Zacchaeus. He knew all about Zacchaeus. He knew his past. He knew all about him. He knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. He knew all about this man. He knew him through and through. He knew him better than Zacchaeus knew himself. But he didn't look away. He looked to him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. He saw him. Oh, I tell you, what a look. What a look when the Lord looks for his people and finds them by his grace. And then he said to him, Zacchaeus, it was a personal call. How do you know his name? How do you know his name? I mean, there's all kind of people in that crowd. And here's this old guy up a tree, this little old man up a tree. How do you know his name? The Lord knows his people from old eternity. Zacchaeus, you see, it was a personal call. It's a gracious call, wasn't it? He was a sinner. Didn't pass him by, though. It's a personal call. Zacchaeus. We read in John 10:3, he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. We read another scripture in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. He knew Zacchaeus from old eternity and chose him with everlasting love, and he's going to draw him to himself. Oh, our Lord said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Zacchaeus was one of those elect, one of those covenant children who must be called out of darkness to Christ, whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lord crossed his path and called him out. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Remember, he said to those in Matthew 7, when they bragged about how much they did, those Pharisees, Lord, we've done this, and Lord, we've done that. And the Lord said, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never loved you. I never chose you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Look at Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. You're mine. You're mine. I've bought you. I chose you. I bought you. I redeemed you. I'm calling you. You're mine. You see, we are bought with a price. The Lord knows them that are his. It's a personal call. Zacchaeus. Thirdly, look at this here. It was a humbling call. Look at verse 5. Make haste and come down. Make haste and come down, Zacchaeus. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It was a humbling call. When the Lord calls us to himself, he humbles us before his majesty. He humbles us in the dust before his throne of grace. You remember just back one chapter, this publican in this parable? You remember in Luke 18:13, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, he strips us. You remember what David said, who am I, O Lord, and what am I? Who am I, and what is my house that you have brought up and had favor to us? Who am I? I'm a nobody. You remember 2 Samuel 9, turn over there. When David ascended to the throne, and when he called the son of Jonathan to himself, 2 Samuel 9. You remember the story? 2 Samuel 9, verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, David the throne, David's on the throne, enthroned with all power and majesty. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered and said, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, for the covenant's sake. I will restore all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you should look upon me such a dead dog as I am? It's a humbling call. Come down, Zacchaeus. Come down. Down in the dust. He's nigh them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isn't this the same exact thing that happened to old Saul of Tarsus when he went on his way to Damascus, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Lord's people, and the Lord crossed his path and unhorsed him and put him in the dust and made him to cry out, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You see, it's a humbling call. It's a stripping call. It's a breaking call. He's nigh them of a broken heart. You see, before he heals us, you know what he does? He wounds us. He takes the knife of the word and operates on our heart. Before he clothes us in his righteousness, he strips us and makes us naked before his holy throne, and we cry out before him, "Guilty, guilty." Like those men that came before the king, they're recorded in scripture with a noose around their neck, pleading for mercy, but they said, "We're guilty. If you hang us, that's exactly what we deserve." Remember what David prayed, Psalm 51? "If you condemn me, you're just. I'm getting just exactly what I deserve." Before he speaks in grace, he speaks in judgment. Guilty before God. You see, it's a humbling call. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." Down, down, down. "Before thy throne and acknowledge that thou art God, and beside thee there is no other God." This is what he does for us and what he does in us. He strips us of all our previous false hopes, and he gives us a good hope through grace in Christ Jesus. Something else about this call in verse 6 in our text, it's an effectual call. It's an effectual call, isn't it? What's Zacchaeus going to do? The Lord didn't stand below that tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, I invite you to come down. Zacchaeus, if you will, you can come down." No, it was a command of the king. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." Well, what's Zacchaeus going to do? Look what it says. "And he made haste." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It's an effectual call. It's an effectual call. Zacchaeus wasn't invited to come down, nor did the Lord stand and beg him to respond and come down. You see, the gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a command. Our Lord said, "Come." He was commanded to come. "Blessed is that man whom God hath chosen, and the man whom he causes to approach unto him." Our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." The call of the gospel, my friend, is a powerful, effectual call that does have an immediate effect upon us. Immediate effect. You see, when God calls, he's more than just a mighty orator beseeching man. He's a mighty operator. He's the king of the universe who calls in quickening, convincing power. And when he calls, the dead answer, "Yes, Lord, what will you have me to do?" It's an effectual call. And I mean by effectual, it gets the job done. That's what effectual means. It gets the job done. He made haste and he came down. He received him joyfully. 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 The crowd, verse 7, they saw it and they murmured that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. There's a bunch in that crowd that murmured against the Lord. But old Zacchaeus, he's rejoicing in his heart. Salvation has come to my house. He received him. Notice that. He received him joyfully. Salvation in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. You see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, he said, "I'm not ashamed," verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. Therein in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And that causes us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. Turn to Romans 5:1 now. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, right there in Romans 5, look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now watch this. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement, reconciliation, one with God in Christ Jesus. Find Philippians chapter 3. He received him joyfully, joyfully. He made him willing in the day of his power. And we receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he does that work of grace in our heart. It's not a burden to believe him. It's not a burden to receive him. We receive him joyfully, willingly. He makes us willing. Look what he says. And we do it joyfully. Philippians 3. Look at verse 3. For we are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for and to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back at the text again. Luke 19. He received him joyfully. All these Pharisees, they murmured, they complained. But Zacchaeus wanted no part of that complaining. He went down to his house justified, rejoicing in salvation in Christ Jesus. Sixthly, here's the sixth thing about this call of Zacchaeus, the call of grace. It's a converting call, a converting call. Look at verse 8. It's a converting call. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. God had done that work of grace in his heart. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, he confessed his lordship. Christ was his Savior. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore that fourfold. He was a changed man. He was a converted man. It's a converting call. God wrought a miracle and a mighty change in this man without the threat of law. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, you don't do this, I'm going to whip you. No, he made him a new creature in Christ Jesus without the threat of law, without the promise of reward, but with a motive of love and grace and gratitude in his heart. When God gave him a new heart, he had a new attitude. This old man that was a covetous, greedy man, he became a gracious giver. I'm going to restore fourfold. You see, those who have been forgiven much, they love much. They give much. The old hard-hearted, covetous tax collector became a willing, committed servant of the Lord. The covetous man became a generous giver and lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that other story about that young rich ruler who came to the Lord and the Lord confronted him with his problem, you go sell what you have? He went away sad and grieved because he was trusting his riches. Couldn't let go. But old Zacchaeus said, I'm going to let it all go. I'm going to take up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does in grace. He gives us new ambitions, new desires, he changes our want to. He changes our affection. He causes us to set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Lastly, it was a covenant call. Verse 9 and 10. It was a covenant call. A covenant call. And Jesus said unto him, this day, today is a day of salvation. This day is salvation. This day salvation has come to your house, come to your soul. For as much as you're also, you're a son just like Abraham. You're a son of Abraham. Our Lord plainly declares that salvation, which is of the Lord and in him, is come unto Zacchaeus because of that covenant of grace. He's a son of God just like Abraham. God chose Abraham and called him to himself. Covenant of grace. All because of grace. Turn to Hebrews 13. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sacrifice of that covenant. You're a son just like Abraham. Special son, chosen of God, loved of God. Because of that covenant of grace made with the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is the sacrifice. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, he's a sacrifice of that covenant. Turn back to Hebrews 7:22. He's a surety of that covenant. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, he's the sacrifice of the covenant, the surety of the covenant, and he is the mediator of the covenant. Right there in Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. That's the God-man, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. He is our mediator. He is our advocate, whoever lives to intercede for us. You see, all of God's elect are spiritual sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. There were a bunch of natural sons of Abraham standing around Zacchaeus that day. All those Jews were natural sons of Abraham. But there were just a few that were spiritual sons like Abraham. Look what it says over here in Galatians 3. Covenant children, covenant people. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, in Christ, shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In the same chapter, Galatians 3, look at verse 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, put under his rule, put under his dominion, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, see verse 29, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, Zacchaeus was one of those covenant sons given to Christ. In that covenant, of which David said, King David on his deathbed said, God had made with me a covenant, everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure this is all my hope and all my desire and all my salvation before God. My friend, this is my spiritual biography, Zacchaeus. Now, I believe this is a spiritual biography of every believer. You remember that songwriter John Newton? You remember the song that we often sing? He wrote many songs, but the song that he's most famous for is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Well, it's said of John Newton on his dying deathbed, his dying words, I'm a great sinner, and nothing at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior, and that's my hope. That's my biography. I am what I am by the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace, grace, grace does much more, doth much more abound. Well, that's a good conversion story, isn't it? There's many of them. I like reading those conversion stories throughout the Word of God. And that's one of my favorites. I pray the Lord will bless that.